Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning with the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Our substitute teacher, when I was in fifth grade, did not know the rules of the classroom and asked us, that was her first mistake, asked us how long recess and lunch periods were supposed to be. As you can imagine, we slightly embellished them, almost doubled them in time. She trusted what we told her, and we exploited the situation for all it was worth. That same type of thinking came back to haunt me years later when I was a young pastor. I was helping with put on a youth gathering with about 100 young people. We'd been camping out in tents at a campground, and suddenly a vicious storm came up, and everybody had to pack into cars and vehicles to head back to shelter. And there were some young people there from a church that was a little closer than the shelter we wanted to go to, and they asked if they could just go home to their homes. And I was so concerned for their safety, I said, yes, just go home, go to your homes. I found out about a month later they went to one of the empty houses they all were from and had a big beer party. We like to find loopholes in the system. There's something about our human nature that seeks to take advantage of situations whenever we have the chance. St. Paul is addressing that very problem in us when it comes to our spiritual lives. It's important for us to understand the context of these verses at the beginning of chapter 6 in Romans. Paul has just so beautifully expounded upon the wonderful doctrine of justification through faith in Christ. Passages like this, we have been justified freely by his grace, by God's grace. Think what that means, that God has just, because of what Jesus did on the cross, just announced that everybody is free to come to heaven. Through faith in Christ, we possess that. Paul says in chapter 5, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's no longer angry with us. Now the Holy Spirit, and certainly St. Paul as well, understand how the sinful mind of man works. How quickly our sinful flesh will try to take advantage of the loopholes in this system, if you will, in God's grace. The natural thinking in our minds will begin to gravitate, because of our sinful flesh, to thoughts like this. Well, if Jesus has done it all for me, if he's paid for all my sins, if because of him I'm already declared right with God, and my life really doesn't play into the equation at all, well, maybe I can kind of do what I want then. Our sinful human hearts like to take God's wonderful grace toward us in Christ and treat it like a little kitten playing with a ball of yarn. Just kind of toy with it and mess around with it and think that we can kind of take advantage of the fact that, well, God's always going to forgive me no matter what the sin is, no matter how big or how small, no matter how often. Someday I plan to get serious about following this Jesus, and I'm sure grateful to him for what he's done. But you know, right now I'm just having a little bit too much fun with this. Right now it's just a little easier to say, I'm going to push that off. Someday I'll come back and get very, very, very serious about this Christian faith. But right now, something else is more important in my life. And particularly when a special temptation comes up in front of us, how fast our minds can adjust to that situation and our old evil Adam jump up inside of our hearts and consciences, and we start to play kind of mental gymnastics with the situation so that we can figure out some good justification, some good reason why it's okay right now for me to fall into this and to not really care about it. You've maybe heard me use this illustration before, but I think it's such a good one. Over in Africa, there's a tribe that likes to catch monkeys for supper. And what they do is they dig a hole in the ground, in the earth, about the size of a basketball. And inside of that hole, they place a gourd, a little bigger than a softball. And then at the top of the hole, they tighten it up and pack mud around it so it has an opening that's only about the size of a tennis ball. And it's big enough for a monkey to stick his hand inside and grab the gourd, but not be able to pull it out. And because the monkey loves to possess that food so much, it will sit there until it dies, until it's finally caught, captured, and slain by this tribe. So in my life, in your life, what is the thing God puts in front of you, or the devil, excuse me, puts in front of you that God would forbid, that your heart wants to grab and thinks is so important to possess? What is it that your heart wants to latch onto that is ultimately worth spiritually and eternally dying over? We can convince ourselves, I don't have to change my life. I don't have to let go of this sin. I'm a Christian. I can live like this because I'm always going to be forgiven. Listen to what Walther says. A Christ who died for sinners, who after receiving forgiveness will not quit their sin nor lead a new life, is worthless and does not exist. There is no kind of Jesus like that. St. Paul teaches us today again that our baptisms have daily relevance for our Christian lives. Our baptisms take us back to Good Friday and what happened on the cross every time we think of them and use that baptism. It's an ongoing sacrament in our life that we use every time we repent. When we come before God and kneel before Him in confession and repentance, we are connecting that to the font every time. Paul says, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. And because of that, he says, we have died to sin. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. We've died to sin? Sin's pretty alive in me. Is that really what Paul is saying? If I'm a Christian, I will never sin? That there is no possibility for sin inside of me? Well, we know that's not the case. The next chapter, he goes on in chapter 7 to talk about how the evil that's inside of him that he doesn't want to do, he keeps on doing. So what is he saying here? That we have died to sin. What he means is this: the heart of the believer in Christ is now dead towards sin in this way. The sin will not rule over him. Even if once in a while it rears its ugly head and causes him or her to fall, because a believer in Christ will go back in repentance before Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me not to fall like this again. This is what it means that we have died to sin. Faith will kick in and say, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I need to go back to my Savior's will. I need to follow the one who has forgiven me. And so today is the day to let go of the gourd, shrink your hand, and pull it back out of that hole so that you can live again. God today calls you back to the waters of your baptism. And the same heaviness that water fell upon you with in your baptism when that little trickle of water touched your head, that same severity is the only severity that you will receive as far as the punishment for your sin. Because in the waters of your baptism, you are connected to what Jesus did on the cross. And you have received the full punishment, the full weight for all of your sins in that water. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, Paul says, were baptized into His death. You know, we can appreciate our baptisms here in this life, maybe a lot of times not as much as we should, but just think how much we're going to appreciate them someday in heaven. live in that water. Amen.